bruised.
Part of his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power and liberty and wisdom to preach. And I pray, oh God, that you might take something said this morning, the logic in the heart of some hearer. Change our lives for our good and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I love the book of Proverbs, and I preach out of it a right good bit. It's just got such practical stuff in it. Just a lot of times little one-liners, little one sentence or something. But there's a truth embedded in that thing. If you would think about it, it would help you a lot in living your life and making your life what it's supposed to be and what you want it to be, and certainly what God would have it to be. And so this morning we're just going to look at chapter 29 for a few minutes. I'll try, by the grace of God, not to keep us too terribly long. Hope we'll get us a blessing from this chapter. Now, in verse 1 it said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, that's a grave danger stated in that verse. And there's a truth there and a warning there. And everybody ought to heed that thing. And the idea is that God deals with you, and God deals with you. God shows you what you ought to do. God shows you what's wrong in your life. God shows you how you ought to fix it. God shows you how you ought to live. And He reproves you about it. He deals with you about it over and over and over and over again. And God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. But you won't be admonished. You won't be rebuked. You won't be instructed. You just keep on doing what you want to do. There will come a time when God said, enough. And he that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be cut off or destroyed, and that without remedy. Now when God gets tired of you, your history. The dumbest thing you ever did is let the Holy Spirit of Almighty God deal with your heart and keep shrugging it off and shrugging it off and shrugging it off. One of these days, God won't deal with you anymore. And boy, when that happens, you in heap big trouble. The best thing you can do is when God the Holy Spirit touches your heart, when you know God is dealing with you, when God convicts you, God gives you light, the best thing you can do is respond to it immediately. Because the day will come when He won't, and then there will be nothing you can do about it. I would take that's a very solemn warning. But folks these days think you can just mess around on God. Well, God loves everybody, you know. Well, He does. That doesn't mean He's not without patience. That doesn't mean that God's not righteous. That doesn't mean God will put up with your stupidity and hard-headedness and obstinance forever. I wouldn't tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. I'd be very careful about that. Now look down in verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Well, if you look around the world these days, every nation you knew, the people, the populace are mourning. They're overtaxed and overburdened and all that. And you say, well, what's the reason behind that? Because we have unrighteous men leading our governments. There are not very many leaders of character and integrity around anymore. Most of them are corrupt. Most of them are in it for what they can get out of it. Most of them are in it for their little group and the blazes with everybody else. And when that happens, the whole country suffers. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Now, that's an admonition to young people. And, of course, the idea there is, if a young person loves wisdom, that is, if you can be instructed, if he'll listen to what's right, wise, and he'll listen to what's right, then he's a blessing to his parents. But he that keepeth company with harlots, that is, the people he decides to run around with. See, if it had been wise, he would have never messed with harlots. You know what it said over there in Proverbs 5? It said, and he that goes after the harlot, he knoweth not that her steps lead down to death. Another place, though, I think Proverbs 19 said that he that goeth into the harlot goeth down, and he never comes back up. It's a pit. Amen. And God warns us about that. But a lot of young people, you can't admonish them. You can't instruct them. They don't have any wisdom. They just want to do their own thing because it's fun. You got little old boys and little old girls these days having sex when they're 10 and 12 and 13 years old. It's a plague in middle school and junior high school. And they think they're being so cool and so grown up. You're just an idiot. You're an idiot. You've taken what God declared to be holy and sanctified it by marriage and trampled it under your feet. Amen. And it'll taint your mind. It'll give you a bad impression and conception about what married love is supposed to be because you've cheapened it. And you just, as a matter of fact, you know, these little boys and girls that run around that and they go from this boy to that boy and this girl to that girl, they're just little whores. They're 12 and 13 and 14 years old and they're little harlots. They've been with three and four and sometimes a half a dozen young men and they're not even just barely teenagers yet. What a shame. What a shame. How in the world is a girl like that ever going to have a proper perspective on a marital relationship and fidelity? How's a boy like that ever going to settle down with one woman? It's a national tragedy. Amen. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. I tell you what, you waste your body, you waste your strength with loose, immoral, ungodly living. And just in case you young fellas and young ladies think you're in love at 12 or 13, you can't even spell love. You spell it L-U-S-T. That's not how it's spelled. Love is spelled L-O-V-E, and it means that you're willing to wait. That means you cherish. That means you prize. That means you treasure the one that you're supposed to love. And you don't do anything to defile them. You don't do anything to hurt them. You don't do anything to draw them down or drag them down. And when a boy says, well, if you love me, you'll do this, that, and the other. That boy don't love you. That boy wants to use you. Amen. All you ought to do is get rid of that sorry piece of garbage. Find yourself a real man. Now look down in verse... I had a whole big thing there on friends, and I'm going to skip over that for time's sake so I can get this whole chapter. But I'm here to tell you, boy, didn't I just preach on friends? I probably need to do it again. Verse 4. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. That's talking about bribes. That's talking about somebody offering you things, giving you gifts to turn your head, to persuade you to do what they want done. Now, that's what we call rampant today. Politicians and businessmen and CEOs and people in position all across the country are taking gifts, receiving presents. And the idea behind it is to get you to see it my way, to vote my way, to pass legislation my way. It corrupts the system. Amen. Leaders ought not take gifts or presents from anybody. I worked for a number of years, with a fellow who was in charge of all the building maintenance and property maintenance for the city of Rock Hill. I played golf with him for years. 3-4 times a year, we'd go play golf. Most of the time, we'd stop and have breakfast or something like that. That guy would not let me buy him breakfast. He wouldn't. He said, well, preacher, just breakfast. I know. But we were a contractor that works for the city, and he was responsible for it, and he was not going to have anybody say that anybody ever influenced him one way or the other in any way. The guy wouldn't take a $5 breakfast. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Amen? That's character. But you've got politicians and folks and at all levels of government selling out and being influenced because somebody did them a favor, somebody gave them something, somebody awarded them something, and now they got to pay them back. That's called corruption. Somebody say amen. Now, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I hate flattery. You need to understand the difference between a compliment and flattery. A compliment is an honest and a sincere thing that's meant from the heart. Flattery is always used to ingratiate you or take you off guard or to butter you up. Now, if Sister Sue plays the piano and she plays well or she sings a song and I say, Sister Sue, I really enjoyed that morning. It was a blessing. That's a compliment. That's perfectly permissible. If you got a blessing from it, you just make it, you make the statement and you go on. To flatter her, I say, Sister, I've never heard anybody play like that. You just bless my soul. Whoa, Sister, you got the voice of an angel. That's flattery. That's BS, see? It's way above. I'm not saying you don't sing or play good. I don't mean that. But when you just go on and on and on and on and on, you're buttering them up. You're flattering. Amen? I've had people come by and talk about your preaching, you know. Oh, preacher, that was the best. I said, here we go. Oh, what's this scumbag sucking up for? If you got a blessing from it and you came and said, preacher, I got a blessing out of that. It spoke to my heart. Or God used that this morning. I appreciate that. That's a compliment. Amen? But when you come and want to shake hands and put your arm around and just go on and on, I don't want to hear it. You ain't going to change me anyway. You're wasting time trying to flatter me. Amen? I don't even let my wife flatter me. But that's the way people are, you know. They flatter. You got to watch somebody with a flattering tongue. When it's just a compliment, appreciate it and thank God for it. But you can tell pretty quick when it goes beyond a compliment and begins to flatter. And when you know somebody that's a flatterer, you better watch out for them because they're after something. And sooner or later, they'll drop the bomb on you. Somebody say amen. See how the book of Proverbs is just practical stuff. You don't have to be a genius to understand a book of Proverbs. Anybody can get it. Look down at verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The righteous regardeth applying to the poor, but the wicked, they don't even know. They want to pretend. Now, there's two different mindsets, two different philosophies, and two different ways of living your life. The Bible said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good fruit. Amen? A lot of times you can tell a great deal about people by how they see others and whether they see needs or not, or whether they're just willing to block everybody else and everything else out so that they're only concerned with themselves. Amen. You find somebody that's got a wicked heart, or what the Bible calls an evil heart, that is one that is self-centered and that is only out to take care of itself. Those people are scary. They're dangerous. But a good man with a good heart not only takes care of himself, he sees the plight and the need of others and is willing to see it and do something about it. It's God's method is to use God's people to help God's people. Those that have, help those who have not. Amen? Boy, the church is getting away from that these days. Now, look down in verse 9. Look at verse 9. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So what's the idea? The idea is, if a wise man argues with a fool, regardless of the substance or the seriousness or the other guys, you're wasting your time. There's nothing you can do with them. They're a fool. You ever talk to somebody and you know in 2 minutes, this guy doesn't have enough insight, he doesn't have enough depth, he couldn't figure his way out of a brown paper bag. Say, why? He's just a fool. They got no insight about life. They got no insight about government. They have no insight on spiritual things or religious things. They're just dull and dumb. You say, well, I know some of them and they're real bright. Yeah, about the things of this world. But they're dumb about spiritual things. They're dumb about real wisdom. As long as it's physical, material, as long as they can see it, feel it, taste it, and touch it, they can deal with it, and they exercise a lot of brains and sometimes a lot of discretion. It's when it comes to spiritual things and principle, they don't have any brains. I know a lot of folks that are very sharp when it comes to things of this world, but they are about as spiritually minded as a rock. And their excuse is, well, I think a person ought to have both their feet planted on the ground, you know. Well, I think you ought to be reasonable, too. I think you ought to learn how to live in this old world, too. But I think you ought to learn to prepare for the one to come. You ran to verse 11. The fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Look over at verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So what are we talking about here? People who can't keep their mouth shut. I mean, they just got to talk. And they got to give their opinion on everything. And they got to talk all they know about everything. And they got to tell everybody they can get a hold of. Just got to run that mouth. It wouldn't hurt you to keep some stuff to yourself. I'll bet you, I would be willing to bet you that 80% of the conversations that go on telephones ought not go on. About 75-80% of the time, when people are talking 15 and 20 minutes at a time, 10 and 12 times a day, they're gossiping. They're meddling. They're sticking their nose and their big long tongue and stuff that's none of their business. Amen. The truth is, most of us ain't got that much useful information to share with anybody. I don't know anybody wise enough to give counsel, sound counsel, 20 and 30 minutes at a time, half a dozen times a day, 7 days a week. Amen. But when you live in a generation, everybody's got to run that mouth. You think it's your obligation, it's your duty to let everybody know everything you know. Of course, a lot of times you reveal to other folks, you don't know half what you think you know. I bet if some people that run their mouth a lot and talk to folks all the time and spend half their life on a telephone or in conversation with somebody, if they knew what the other person thought about what they had to say, they'd sit down in a corner and cry. They thought they were being so informative and so cool and all that kind of stuff. They can't even imagine that somebody else wouldn't agree with them or appreciate what they were doing or think they were for idiots for the way they did. But folks do. The best way to prove you're a fool is just run your mouth all the time. Folks will figure it out. Keep your mouth shut. Nobody will know. You can keep the secret a lot longer if you didn't run your mouth 100 miles an hour. Amen. But people, you know, well, I'll tell you what I think about that. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you sit and think about it a while before you tell somebody what you think about it? You might think something entirely different. You ever notice how often the first time you hear something or get involved in something, you come to one conclusion, but upon reflection, you change your position? Well, we don't want to do that anymore. Nobody wants to stop and wait and think about it. We just want to talk. Look down verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Now, that's taking care of the poor. God is interested in us taking care of the poor. The Bible said, he that giveth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, he will repay. If God has blessed you, and you have enough and to spare, and you see your brother that doesn't have, then it's our duty. It's a privilege to be able to assist them and to help them. That's how God takes care of them. And that proves to God your faithfulness, and your love, not only your love for your fellow man, but your love for God. Amen? If you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. What's one of the commandments? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. You want to demonstrate your love for God? Think about somebody beside yourself sometime. Take some of the blessings God bestowed upon you and be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Look at verse 15. Oh, dear. Let's skip this one. One, I don't make any friends when I do this. And two, y'all don't pay me any attention anyway. The next verse or so here are some of the most neglected verses in all of the Bible. The average American parent does not believe that these verses are real or that God meant what He said. I know that's so because they have substituted everything under God's blue sky for these verses. What are we talking about? We're talking about kicking your kid's butt when he needs it. Well, mine don't ever need it. You're out of your mind is what you are. I mean, you've lost your mind. We need to get you locked up. You're ready to be committed. That's like I heard a mama here not too long ago. I guess it's been a year or so ago now. She said, I'll tell you right now, preacher, my children don't lie. I know my kids. They don't lie. I thought, lady, you don't know nothing. And you're so dumb, you need treatment. You need professional help. Because they all lie. Anybody here got young and don't lie? Let me see your foolish hands stick up in there. Ain't nobody going to do that now, though, are they? I got three of the best grandkids that ever lived. I believe that with all my heart. They are good kids. I'm here to tell you, they will lie. Matter of fact, sometimes they'll lie for no reason at all. I think sometimes they've lied so much they forget what truth is. Amen. I never seen anybody wouldn't lie, especially a young one, to save their butt. The minute they think they're in trouble, I didn't do it. That's a lie. You did do it. Amen. Johnny did it. Johnny didn't did it. Billy did it. My kids don't lie. You're talking to a parent that is blinded by love. Amen. What verse was I on? I forgot now. We ain't ready yet. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall delight, be a delight unto thy soul. How about them two verses? Now look here. Let's back up to verse 15 or 16 again. 15. The rod and reproof. That means chew them out and whoop them. That's what that means. You write that down there. If you had the Greek Old Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament in your hand right now and you translated it and got a literal translation, that thing would read, chew them out and whoop them. Tell them what they did wrong. Tell them what they should have done. And then kick their butt so they don't do it again. Amen. Say, why? Because talking all by itself won't get the job done. That's why. Talking all by... People say, well, you know, we got time out. We stand them in the corner. I'll give you $100 for one of them in the Bible. Go ahead. Find me a verse in the Bible that said put them in the corner. Find me a verse in the Bible that said time out. The Bible said, if thou beatest him, thou shalt save his soul from hell. The Bible said, spare not, for they're much crying. When they jump around and dance, you know, you ever seen them kids, you know, daddy's putting the belt on that backside, boy, and that kid, the reason I do that so well is because I've been there. That's experience. Now, while that show, they're not dying. And that little welch you put on their little buttocks ain't going to kill them. Amen? They just scream like they die. But the Bible said, spare not, for they're much crying. Let them cry. Let them jump around. Just tell them, you know, so you're getting five licks. Now, by the way, I'm just stop right here. I'm not one of the people that think you ought to just start wailing and wail till you can't wail anymore. I think if they do something wrong and it's worth three licks, They're going to get six of them. You get six legs. You move a muscle, and we start all over again. If you make it to five and you move, we're starting all over again. Now, once or they do it once or twice, they learn to stand still. They take their licks. Amen. But if you don't set a number, you'll get to thinking about it and you say, "You sir, you know, I told you 100 times. And pretty soon you're going to give them 100 licks. We're not into child abuse. We're trying to correct them, not beat them to death. Amen. Whooping them on the butt is better than slapping their jaws. I gave them a little fanny to tear up. Anyway, now where's that? The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I tell you what, if you don't discipline them, if you don't correct them, if you don't whoop their little backside, it ain't going to be long until they're going to do something that's going to bring you to shame. The schoolhouse is going to be calling you. The neighbor is going to be calling you. The police department is going to be calling you because your little boy, your little girl's out there and they've done something and got into something and got themselves in trouble, and it's going to shame you. It's going to ruin your reputation. It's going to make you feel bad. You ain't going to be able to hold your head up in your neighborhood anymore because that little old youngin' you love, the one that you spoil, is going to do something, get himself in a lot of trouble, and hurt the family. Amen. Now look at it. If you don't think that's so, look at verse 17. Correct my son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, I know a lot of folks got young, and they're not a delight. I know a lot of folks got young'uns, and they're a constant, perpetual headache. They are just a living pain in the butt all the time. Say, why? Because mama and daddy didn't correct them. They didn't spank their backside. They didn't discipline. They didn't get any instruction in them. And them little kids are just little wild Indians. They're into this and into that. And they're hollering and they're screaming and they're fussing and they're fighting. And mama said, don't do this. And they do it anyway. We was up at Krispy Kreme. We went someplace to dinner. And then we went by Krispy Kreme to finish off, you know, get dessert. Where was that? But anyway, it was at Krispy Kreme, but I couldn't remember where we went, why we were up there. Oh, we went to Catfish Cove. Anyhow, we were up in Gastonia, went in Krispy Kreme to get some donuts and a cup of coffee after dinner. And this man and woman come in, they got a couple of little munchkins there with them. And one of the little munchkins wanted to get a chair so he could get up in the window and watch the donuts come down there and get dunked and flipped over, you know. And, you know, that's one of the things you can watch for about 60 seconds. You've got it figured out and you go on your way. But some people get fascinated with, you know. I mean, they just stand there for hours. That's because there ain't nobody in here, son. I mean, this bulb's out. It ain't dim. It ain't lit. the mom and dad said, no, you don't need that chair. That little girl didn't slow down. She didn't bat an eye. She didn't miss a step. She went right over there to one of them tables, grabbed that chair, put it right up there, and her and her little brother jumped up in the chair and they stand there looking through the window, and mom and daddy looked back and just kept right on going. And the preacher, what would have been a proper response for that? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. I wasn't going to say anything unless somebody wanted to know. I would have taken that little girl by the hand and quietly led her into a private place. They have them in all public places. And I would have lit her little britches up. And I said, sweetheart. And I say, no, it means no. Amen. Now, if you do that 3 or 4 times, my daddy had it down to a science. He raised 3 boys, and they were wild, I guess would be an appropriate term. They were all boys. But my daddy was a disciplinarian. I do not ever remember him being brutal or unreasonable, even though I thought so at the time. But he got it down where we'd be starting to do something, and he'd go, son, you quit. He didn't have to say quit. He didn't say, I'm going to tear your butt up. He'd give you that look and point that finger, and you knew the next step was leather. Amen? Man, we'd go someplace, and we'd go in a store, and he'd say, now, I don't want you to touch anything. Honey, we went in the store, we didn't touch nothing. You go down to Walmart now and go down to Toy Aisle and stuff, it looked like a bomb went off in there. That's because every kid comes in there, mom and dad take them to the toy aisle and leave them. So mom and dad can go shop in peace. Because them little monsters are pulling at this and pulling at that. And so mom and dad just take them over here and get rid of them. And you go down there and all the toys are laying in the floor and the boxes are open. That's because mom and daddy have not disciplined. They ain't taught them nothing. And then they want to bring them over to your house, you know. So let's get together sometime. Okay, listen, we'd love for y'all to come over, but do me a favor. Leave them little hellions of yours for somebody else, will you? We love you to death. I love you and your wife to death, but I dare watch your kids destroy my house. I was in a house a while back. Matter of fact, it wasn't even in this town. And this lady had a couple of little youngins. And I went in there, and she's got whatnot shelves all over the place. And the bottom two or three shelves are blank. They're empty. And I'm thinking, what's the deal? Then her kids came in. I figured it out. This woman is so stupid, that instead of teaching her kids to keep her hands off of her whatnots, she just put everything up on a shelf where they couldn't get to them. That ain't teaching them nothing. Don't you know, stupid? They'll learn to climb. Pretty soon they'll be dragging a chair over there and getting your whatnot. If you would have smacked their hands when they were 1 and 2 years old, by the time they were 4 and 5, they'd know you didn't play with the whatnots. They'd know you didn't stick your finger in the light socket. And that's so. I tell you what, you get a kid that's well-mannered and well-disciplined, you go someplace and everybody will brag on them. So that's the best behaved young'uns I've ever seen. Hey, knucklehead, you think they were born that way? We feed them into submission. They behave because we knock knots on their head. Amen. But you can go someplace and have a conversation and they're not constantly coming up. Mama, can I do this? Mama, can we do that? You can sit down and talk to each other. Amen. You ain't got to go someplace and say, now, listen, keep the kids outside as much as you can, because if they come inside, they're going to be in everything. Please forgive our children, you know. They're just rambunctious. Well, if they break my little Hummels, they pay it. I'm telling you that right now. The place cost me a lot of money. Mama won't even let me play with them. Verse 18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law of it happy is... I'm going to read it right here in a minute. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. They have to live a happy life. Obey God. Do what you're supposed to. Do right. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, son, do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. When you do right, you have nothing to fear. When you do what you're supposed to do, all of the time, you never have to worry about being found out. You never have to worry about being caught. You never have to worry about getting anything. You never have to worry about explaining yourself. When you do what you're supposed to, there is no apprehension in your life. There is no dread in your life. There is no fear in your life. So why? Because you did what you were supposed to do. You don't have to make any excuses. You can look anybody in the face. Amen. Say why? Because you did what you were supposed to do. Now, Dr. Ruckman used to say, you either do what you're supposed to do or you spend the rest of your life alibiing your way out of it. And that's the truth. I never am upset or worried when I've done what I'm supposed to. It's just when I haven't done what I'm supposed to, then I worry. Amen? I worry a lot. Some of y'all get no sense of humor. We're mad here. I love Proverbs, don't you? Now, a servant will not be corrected by words, and I meant to use this verse a minute ago when we were talking about children, but I'll just add it in. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. The idea there is, you try to correct somebody by talking to them. You try to
change their behavior by talking to them. It doesn't work. Most people do what they want to do. And as long as you just talk to them, you're not going to change their mind about it. You're not going to change their action about it. Let me tell you what changes people. I'll tell you what changes children. Blistering their backside. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir, and ain't nobody in this room going to listen to nothing I'm saying. Y'all all think Dr. Spock, or whatever his name is smarter than God. And you think you're smarter than God, and you all think you're smarter than the preacher. But I'm telling you, that Bible is for corporal punishment. God says it works. God said talking and all that other stuff won't work. Now, I believe in talking. I believe you get that kid by the hand and say, I told you not to do this, and you did that, and this is the consequence, and this is how many licks you're getting. Amen? And I believe you give them them licks. And by the way, after you give them their licks, you don't say, now get out of my sight, I don't want to see you. I can't stand the sight of you. We're not punishing them because we're mad at them, we're punishing them to help them. Amen. So as you say, I told you not to do that, and you did it, now here's the number of licks you get, and all this, that, and the other. And when you get through, you go hug them and tell them how much you love them. They don't want to be hugged, they don't believe you love them, they think you're lying through your teeth, but do it anyway. Amen. Don't carry a grudge, don't be mean and ugly. You punished them for what they did, that's the end of it. And they'll cool off in a few minutes and they'll learn to love you again. Amen. I used to get mad at my dad. I'll tell you right now, if he ever touches me again, I'm leaving this house. I ain't never coming back. Who the blankety blank did he think he is anyway? He didn't know I talked like that, and I didn't unless he made me. Did you ever figure out, you ever notice how hard it is to stay mad for a protracted period of time? We like to get mad and stew, but after a while we just burn out. It's like crying. You can only cry for just so long, and you just can't cry much anymore. Amen? And you get mad, but it's hard to stay mad for a long time. And all that stuff you swore to God you're going to do when you was mad, you don't ever do it. Amen? I'm only going to have fun this morning, Susan. I'm having a good time. Verse 21. See, it's that. Oh, I read number 21. Never mind. Verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now, that's talking about a man who has a servant in his home from his youth up, and he raises him or trains him. And if he does it right, that servant will choose to remain with him like a son. Now, there's a fella that has some wisdom about leadership and instruction and relationships with other people, because he's taken somebody who's not even his blood kin, and because of his attitude and because of his conduct and the way he's treated him, this man is pleased to stay with him after he becomes an adult. I thought, why in the world can't we apply that same kind of wisdom to our children? It seems like we are just kind of hell-bent to either spoil them so rotten they're not worth anything, or we want to get over here and we're so strict and so harsh that the minute they're old enough to walk out that door, they're gone and they ain't ever coming back. Now, both of those positions are wrong. That's a lack of wisdom. That's a lack of understanding on the part of mom and dad. If we do it right, if we had wisdom, if we would pray, if we would seek God's face, if we would put the energy into it that's required and that's necessary, we could bring those children up with discipline and love, and they would respect and honor us when they're grown. You know, I've found that most children don't really hate discipline. They actually appreciate it. What they hate is the nasty attitude that we generally manifest when we exercise discipline. Because we wait until we're in a rage to fix anything. We've got to tell them no 25 times. And then finally, when we're just ready to blow apart, we snatch them up and just beat hell out of them. That ain't the way to do it. You'd have been a whole lot better off the first time they messed up. You say, now, don't do that. I don't appreciate whatever it is. And the next time you do it, I'm going to give you a whack. And then the next time they do it, give them the whack. Don't teach them that you'll warn them 7 or 8 times before you blow up. And then go off half-cocked and make a fool out of yourself and hurt them. Amen? And when you correct them, let them know you're doing it because they disobeyed, not because they hurt you. You're trying to teach them a lesson. You're trying to prepare them for life. And so you explain to them that they broke the rules or they were disobedient, and this is the cost for it. Because in life, when you disobey the rules, there's always a price to pay. But at the same time, you've got to let them know you love them. If you discipline with love, you can be a stern disciplinarian and still retain their love and their respect. You have to pray a lot, but it can be done. Verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, if I understand that right, having compared that with some other verses, that's not just talking about a person who some situation arises and they get angry. That happens to all of us. If I understand it right, this is talking about a fellow whose attitude, whose approach to life, is that he's an angry person. That they're bitter. They're just frothing inside. There's just malcontent and dissatisfaction. And they're just angry about everything. They're furious about everything. They can't find anything good. They're looking to find the fault. They're looking to find the bad. They maximize every bad situation. They're just angry inside. They're just like a kettle just waiting to boil over. All they need is a little bit of provocation and they'll just blow up all over you. And all the meanness and all the hatred and all the anger that's bottled up inside of them pours out. Job said, my stomach is as a bottle not vented. He said that when he was angry with God, he was fermenting inside. He needed some place to let it blow. A wine bottle had to be vented or it would rupture. These people, and you've seen them, are angry about life. They're distasteful, unpleasant people to be around. Because they can't see anything good and they can't say anything good. They don't like anybody. I don't care whose name you bring up, they don't like them. I don't care what you want to do, they don't like it. Nothing makes them happy. Nothing satisfies them. Say why? Because there's something inside just eating them up. Now, I only know one cure for a fellow like that. That's Jesus Christ. To get saved, get born again, and become a new creature. Because the old one is just full of bitterness and anger and malice. And I know no human institution, no psychology, no psychiatry exists on this planet to take away that attitude. We'd give you enough dope where it doesn't show up. We can put you on all kinds of chemicals. But it won't fix anything. The only fix for an angry man is to get saved by God's grace and let the love of Jesus Christ replace all that bitterness and all that anger. Look down at verse 27. I'll skip some of those others just to get through on time. Verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And that he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Now these are paradoxes. These are opposites. And there is no in between. It's two mindsets. It's two outlooks It's two philosophies. It's two ways of living. And the righteous and the unrighteous are never, they are never going to see eye to eye. It's not going to happen. He said, well, you know, if we'll discuss it with them and we'll just have this big forum and we'll all sit around the table and just throw things out and it won't work. That's like folks who think because they're Christian, they can talk to unsaved people and we can find some middle ground. No, you can't. We are, in fact, polar opposites. And there is no neutral ground. And it's either you give up all your convictions or they get saved. That's the only solution. Well, I'm saved and I'm not giving it up, so there's only one solution. They need to get saved. Amen. But it amazes me, in this day and age, with all the failures that have been in councils and in counseling and in rap sessions and all that kind of, they don't work. I remember years and years and years ago, in the Navy, we had a thing called race relations. It was a three-day school to help the blacks and the whites learned to get along. I had to go to it. By the time them 3 days was over, we all hated each other. They not only didn't fix anything, they made it worse than it was. Because they got in and they encouraged both sides to tell the truth about how they felt. And the minute they did, they made the other side mad. Because we didn't see ourselves that way. Amen. So everybody left. We used to call it Watermelon U. That was our nickname for it. The third day we were in that class, we had this one black guy. He was a mouthy sucker. I mean, he just couldn't shut up. He just couldn't leave it alone. He kept the minority. Finally, this one big old boy he had in there, about 6'2", about 185, 190 pounds, got up out of his chair and he walked back there where that guy was at. And that boy right up in his face. He said, did it ever occur to a minority? If they keep running their mouth, the majority is going to rise up and there won't be a minority. We was all getting along pretty good. So we had them classes on how to get along. Amen? Sometimes if you just leave things alone, you'd be a whole lot better off. Anyway, the truth is that in this life, there are opposites. There's the righteous and unrighteous, and the twain shall never meet. There are good and bad, and the two are never going to get together. And you can take them down and put them in rehab and work with them or do whatever you want to do or have as many sessions as you want and as much counsel. It won't change a thing. I'm 60 years old. I've been through all kind of classes. I got all kind of education. I've listened to all kind of propositions. And I have never, never, never seen any real lasting success on changing anybody unless they come to Jesus Christ. The only hope to make you different than you are. The only hope to fix the unrighteous. The only hope to fix the wicked. The only hope to make you a better person is to come to Jesus Christ and become a new person. Talking about it, explaining it, won't ever fix it. Won't ever change anything. It's an exercise in futility. Tell you what people need. They need to get saved. They need to get born again. You need to let God take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You need to let God make you a new man. You need to let God create within you a clean heart and renew within you a right spirit. You want to know how to be a better person than you are? You want to know how to improve the world? Trust Jesus Christ. Individually, personally, and collectively, as a church, as a nation, as a race of people, the only way to make us any better is to come to Jesus Christ. I've been watching it for years, and nothing they try out there works. Nothing works. Somebody show me one place where this world is a better place to live in. Well, you can't show me down at the schoolhouse, because now they got armed guards down there. You can't show me the schoolhouse, because now they pass out condoms to the little girls and little boys. Amen? You can't show me in government. You can't show me in the peace and security of the world. You used to get on an airplane, you had to get frisked. Now you do. Now you can't carry a nail clipper on an airplane because you might be a terrorist. Amen? Now you got to watch what you turn on your TV because you can't let the little kids watch it because it's indecent. All you can do is let you older perverts watch it. Amen? Show me where it's a better world. Show me where all the education and all the training and all the classes and all that stuff has made us a better world. Where it changed anybody and made them decent, productive citizens. It just doesn't work. The only people I know in over 60 years of living that have made a change and became like a new individual where they became productive when before they weren't are those folks who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I invite you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to come down here this morning and say, "Preacher, I want to be a brand new man. I want to be a brand new woman. I'm tired of carrying all this baggage around. I'm tired of the guilt and the shame and all this, that, and the other. I'm tired of the anger and the hostility and the bitterness. I'm tired of all of it. I want peace. I want joy. I want joy that passes all understanding. I want the peace of God in my life." The only way to get it is to come to God, and the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Sorry. Just see you come play this morning, if you will. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around, so who's going to play? Maybe you're here this morning. You're not saved. You've never been a new man. You've never had your heart changed. You've never had your outlook changed. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a woman. You're not saved. You're not a new creature created in Christ Jesus. You just believe. Why don't you come today? Well, I'm here to tell you, God wants to save you. He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross for you. If you're not saved this morning, man, woman, born girl, old, young, church member, not church member, religious, not religious, I don't care. God doesn't care. What God wants you to do is come and receive Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God, the joy of God, the goodness of God flood your heart. Are you here this morning? You're saved. Or you've gotten cold. Indifferent. The call to Christ is not the preeminent thing in your life anymore. You find yourself too concerned about this world, this life, and yourself. Maybe you ought to come this morning and get fixed up. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but you let things creep back in your life that once weren't there. Perhaps you're saved and you've gotten bold in your salvation. You're doing things now once you wouldn't do. Cut it yourself. God spoke to your heart this morning. You don't have to leave here like you came. You let God do something for you. Oh, you can sit there with your pride and be stubborn and hard-headed. Stiff-necked. You can say to yourself, "I can deal with it where I'm at," but you won't. You can never be. Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you come? Get everything you need. Get back where you used to be. Give it all to God. Get all under the blood. Renew the relationship. Renew the friendship. Get all the obstacles out of the way. Let that sweet peace that once you experienced come back into your heart and come to you. If you're here and you're not saved, won't you come? We're going to wait just another minute while she prays. Not going to twist anybody's arm, can't beat anybody up. Lord knows if I could, I would. But we invite you. That's all I can do. I can invite you to come to Jesus and get it fixed. Whatever it is, He is the answer for every problem you have. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We pray that you dismiss us, walk over to people.